This is September the 8th, the Evangelism Conference at 10 a.m. with Bailey Smith.
Thank you. Good morning. If you would, please take your hymnals, turn to hymn number 63. And our Savior's love is wonderful. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I'd like to welcome everybody this morning on behalf of the Conservative Evangelical Fellowship here at Southeastern Seminary. We are having a pastor's conference today, but we've invited the entire seminary community to hear Bailey Smith this morning. I would like to say if any of you are interested in joining our fellowship, we meet every Friday at 10 a.m., and there will be posters on campus letting you know where. At this time, I would like to introduce to you a friend of mine who is a wonderful soloist who's going to bless your heart, I'm sure. His name is Billy Arrington, and he's going to share with us a song, Broken and Spilled Out. And I would like to make an announcement. Tony Harden, Reverend Tony Harden, if you would see me, you have a message. Now we'll have Billy Arrington.
A real joy and a real blessing to see you here today. I want you to do something, those of you who are students. I want you to turn around and look at this congregation. This is probably the last time you see this many here this semester. Well, I say that facetiously because we're so thrilled that you're here and we're going to have great chapel services throughout the entirety of the semester. But what a treat today to have my very dear friend, fellow minister of the gospel, evangelist, man of God, one who has been used profoundly and significantly of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I refer to Dr. Bailey Smith. Now, I could go through the traditional things. He's a graduate of Wachita Baptist College. He's a graduate of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where all the great preachers... No, I better not say that. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. President of the Southern Baptist Convention, the first church, incidentally, in the entire history of Southern Baptist, in 1 year's time, to bring to faith and baptize into the fellowship of Christ in his church 2,000 people. Now, I know statistics aren't everything, but I'll tell you, there's something. It beats nothing. And so what I'm simply trying to say is, here's God's man for this hour. Welcome to the guests. You see many of them. I want you students and you staff and faculty to welcome these guests on campus. We warmly, warmly invite you here. But we've invited you to hear what God has to say to us and what God will therefore use to speak through us through Dr. Bailey Smith.
Thank you, Mr. President, Dr. Drummond. What a joy to be at this beautiful campus and a gorgeous building. And to many of you, my friends, I've seen across this state and other places. How many of you live somewhere besides North Carolina? Let me see your hands. My gracious, that's great. And thank you so much for being a part of this day. I don't know of anybody I respect more than Dr. Drummond and Mrs. Drummond, their commitment to Jesus, their love for the Word of God, and their love for Southern Baptists is as real as anybody's on earth. And I stand with them, believe as they do, have the same commitment and goals for our Lord and for this great denomination as indeed they do. And what a joy it is to be in their place. We just spent a week together in Yugoslavia at the Baptist World Alliance. And it was a joy to fellowship with them as I do each year at our Baptist World Alliance meeting. All of you have been so nice to me, saying nice things, and I appreciate that. And you probably think, boy, a guy with the notoriety of Bailey Smith, everything that always happens to him is just wonderful and nice, and everybody knows him. Well, the Lord has a way of keeping you humble. Have you noticed that? Some time ago, my wife was letting me out at the airport, which she normally is. And I was bent over putting my suitcases down. And I mean, I was really bent over. And little lady, about 70, I mean, she got right under me and had her face like this. And the lower I got with my suitcases, the lower she got with her face. I mean, her face was right here. Almost kissed her. And when our faces were almost together, she jumped back a little bit. And I did jump back. She said, "You're James Robinson." I said, oh, no, ma'am. And before I could say anything else, she said, "Honey, come here. I want you to see who I just saw." And her husband comes running over there, and he said, "Well, you're James Robinson." I knew then James had been getting some of my love offering in the mail. And I said, oh, no, sir. I said, now I'm on television here, too. I said, but I'm not. And then I believe that man may have said the funniest thing I've ever heard in my life. I said, oh, no, sir. I said, I'm not. I said, I'm Bailey Smith. He said, no, I know him. So I don't know who I am, but it's a joy to be here. Appreciate Brother Steve picking me up this morning and having a little fellowship with him. And I want you to take your Bibles this morning for our chapel service and go to the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26. I thank God for the wonderful, fresh breath of the Holy Spirit I sense as I walk across this campus. Amen. And what God is up to, it is reassuring and gratifying. And I will be your public relations director across America and tell what God is doing. By the way, many of you have asked, so let me just share parenthetically that we did get back from Brazil. Some from your state went with us. The last night of our crusade, I preached to 100,000 people, and they believe as many as 20,000 received Christ as Savior. We don't know about all of those statistics, but there were a lot. And I was just with Billy Graham in Budapest, Hungary. And were y'all at that meeting also? You missed that meeting. But they don't know either. It's like our statistics. But I was there, and I'll tell you, Billy Graham had a great response of about 20 to 22,000 people. Just like our crusade, we could not counsel them all, and he could not counsel them all. So the statistics are great, and God knows who was saved and who wasn't. And I want to preach to you on this subject this morning, leaving church disappointed. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. By the way, Dr. Worrell just told us about that word go and make disciples. It is an imperative. Most of the time when the Holy Spirit speaks, he says go. Unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem, notice, to worship, was returning. That is, it was after church. Sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit, would you notice that capital S, please? Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip, look at that next word. Ran. When the Spirit speaks, you better run. And he ran, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's really the only thing we've got to preach. He preached unto him Jesus. Some time ago, a friend of mine graduated from the Denver Law School. And he said because he had become an erudite scholar, he had decided, in his words, to join a more respectable denomination than Southern Baptist. So I began to look around for the more respectable denominations. And after several months of that, he sent me a letter letting me know the sermons that he'd heard in his search for respectability. He said, Bailey, I've got to share with you these sermons. One of them was Urban Renewal, Our Only Hope. Another one was the New Ecumenical Movement. Another one was God's Friends, the Animals. Another one was Love and the Banana Fish. I bet that blessed you just to hear it. Let's Save Our Dirt. That was Soil Conservation Sunday. Obed and the Colt. And yes, I'm afraid of Virginia Woolf. When he got through with that letter, he said, Bailey, I've never been so disillusioned in all my life as of late of going to church. He said, I've decided to stay a Southern Baptist. I believe he made a great decision. Friends, I'm not the wisest man. I'm not the most traveled man, but I've preached in every state of this country but two in 30 foreign countries. And I want to tell you about this country especially. We've got untold millions of people who go to church every Sunday and leave disappointed. They leave unfed, unfulfilled, frustrated. They have come to me literally by the thousands saying, "What are we going to do?" While I was your president, I received a letter from a church. I let the state remain anonymous. One was from a First Baptist church, and the letter said, "Dear Dr. Smith, we understand that you were in seminary with our pastor. Would you please call him and ask him to occasionally mention Jesus when he preaches?" It broke my heart, and indeed I did not write a letter, but called that man and tried to have some moment of input. Friend, it ought to be a joy to go to church. It ought to be fun to go to church. Jesus had a good time. I mean, there's some churches he wouldn't go to. Because I've been to some of those and he wasn't there. He loves to go to church. And we ought to have a good time. It's fun to see people get saved. Amen? I mean, it's a joy. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than 99 who need no repentance. The happiest time in heaven is when somebody gets saved. And if it makes heaven happy, it'll make the church happy. Watching folks come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. A little boy was sitting with his grandmother at a cold, dead, formal liturgical church, and he looked over here and looked over at her and he said, "Grandma, had you been with Grandpa and me at the circus last night, you'd never come to another one of these things." Well, there seem to be some circuses where there may be more joy and more fun than in the house of God, but what a tragedy. Here the Bible says Philip the deacon approached a eunuch sitting in his chariot. Very important man, but apparently disillusioned, disenchanted, reading a passage. Most scholars say he was reading it because it was the text of that morning message. He didn't have a preacher that explained it, scratching his head, wondering what in the world that it meant. And so Philip comes along. Had he been the pastor, that man would have never left church disappointed. But Philip helped him, won him to Christ, baptized him. Now, in this passage, I believe we can see some ways to avoid people leaving your church and my church disappointed. Several reasons that I hope for you students and for you pastors, it'll be life-changing today. Number one, people will never leave church disappointed where the preacher and the people have a mission and not a position. The thing I notice about Philip, that no place in the Bible do you ever find him interested in proclaiming his position. Now, you know, when you go back to Acts chapter 5 and you read in Acts chapter 6, you'll learn about the creation of the deacons, and you know that Philip was one of those men. But you never find Philip doing what men thought a deacon ought to do, because he was too busy doing what God thought a deacon ought to do. And that is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But oh, I go into churches and people say, "Preacher, I'm chairman of the personnel committee. I want you to know I'm chairman of the properties and grounds. I'm chairman of the deacons. I'm chairman of the finance committee." I don't know why it is, but the finance committee chairman always tall, skinny, have big Adam's apples. And when they hand me the check, the Adam's apple bumps up and down. And when I look at it, mine goes up and down. But people are so proud of their position. You know, God's not impressed with what you're president of or pastor of. He's not impressed that I was president of some organization or pastor of some size church. And you know, we don't need any big shot preachers. We just need to be sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, but we get so haughty and arrogant, love to be called doctor. When I came to Dell City, they said to the chairman of the committee, they said, "Why did you get Bailey Smith? He doesn't have a doctor's degree." He said, "We don't need a doctor. We're not a sick church." A lot of them got one, been sick ever since. Friend, I tell you where we need to go. We need to go to Dr. Jesus. Amen. There's where the healing is, and there's where the power is. And it's interesting to me that the deacon Philip never had time to talk about what a deacon ought to do according to men. Because Philip knew before men had ever placed their hands of ordination upon his head, God had placed his hand upon his heart. And friend, before we ever major on being a pastor, being an administrator, being a professor, we first of all need to major on being a Christian. Saved by the grace of God. Here was a man that was more mission conscious than he was position conscious. Be careful how we get so haughty and arrogant. A young lawyer just got out of law school and came to his office, never been to his office. putting books in the shelf, never had a case in all of his life, and all of a sudden he heard the doorknob turn. Well, he thought he had to impress whoever it might be, so he quickly fell back in his chair, grabbed the telephone, and picked it up and motioned the man to come on in, left him standing about 30 minutes in front of his desk. And the young lawyer just kept talking on the phone like this. Well, yes, I can take care of the Westinghouse case as soon as I get through with AT&T. And he kept talking like that about 30 minutes, left the fellow standing there, and he hung up the phone. And finally looked at the man. He said, "Now, may I help you?" He said, "Oh, no, sir." He said, "I'm from the telephone company. I've come to hook up your phone." I've learned every time Bailey Smith tries to be something I'm not, God undoes me. Indeed. Friend, what we need is quit being concerned about who we are and who God knows that we are, and start being more concerned about our mission to lead people to Jesus than our position. Why, when I was a little boy, I'd hear Dr. Lee and Dr. Ramsey Pollard and the great men of God introduced. You know how they'd be introduced? They just won the taxi cab driver to Jesus, just won a waitress to Jesus. But now when I go to great meetings, a man is introduced like this. He has doctor's degrees, served on boards and agencies, been to the Holy Land 1,400 times. Friend, what we need is to introduce men not of position, but men of mission. Men who still have the glow of God in their heart because they've been born again. Well, people never leave church disappointed, where the people and the preacher have a mission and not a position. Let me say secondly, they'll never leave church disappointed where Jesus is revered and not ignored. It's interesting, the Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. Now, all of you know, I'm sure, that passage I just read to you out of Acts chapter 8, where the eunuch was reading that day, came from the Old Testament, chapter 53. Now, I remember one time somebody telling me that Jesus is really not in the Old Testament, but because of our Christian conditioning, we read him back into the Old Testament. Did you hear that, Philip? You blew it. He preached Jesus out of Isaiah 53. Now, friend, Jesus is on every page of this book. And if you can't find Jesus on every page, just because you don't know what you're looking for. Because, friend, this is a Jesus book. On every page, I can put an end to all crazy thoughts like reading him back into the Old Testament because Jesus said himself. Now, friend, you can't argue with this if you have any respect, because Jesus said, "Search the scriptures," listens, "for it is they that testify," what's the next two words? "Of me." And friend, when Jesus said that, he did not have Matthew through Revelation. He only had Genesis through Malachi. And he said, if you search the Old Testament, it is there that you will find me. He is there on every page of that book. Glorious truth, Jesus. Aren't you glad you know Jesus? Say amen. Amen. What a glorious Savior he is. He preached unto him Jesus. You know, man has been brilliant. He's been able to overcome almost everything he was born without. Man couldn't run across the earth like the tireless cougar, so he made himself an automobile. And now man can go faster than the animals that God made. Man couldn't fly through the air like the majestic eagle, so he made himself an airplane. And now through the sky, man can fly faster than the birds that God made. Man couldn't swim under the water like the fishes of the sea, so he made himself a submarine. And now under the water, man can go faster than the fish that God made. But when man found himself lost, hell-bound and sin-ridden, he has never been able to find a substitute for Jesus Christ. My friend, whether we're riding in stagecoaches or whether we are going to the moon in space capsules, the one answer for mankind will be Jesus. A girl one time came up to Will Rogers and said, "Mr. Rogers, I have a horrible problem with pride. I want you to help me. Every time I look in the mirror, I just think how beautiful I am." He looked her up and down real good. He said, "Honey, that ain't pride. That's a mistake." Friend, it's a mistake when anybody preaches something besides Jesus. Friend, if you can't preach Jesus, go sell shoes at Sears. Because Jesus is the only reason to preach. He's the reason we stand. He's the reason that we have a Bible. I hope something you'll write somewhere in the flyleaf of your Bible, young preacher. I hope you'll write it here and it'll change your life forever. Because a preacher who had revival in his life, trying to impress and being sophisticated for so long, said something I think so brilliant. If I had the money, I would have this printed on a plaque and send it to every pastor of our denomination. Because listen to what he says. This preacher says this: "Yesterday, I preached my much learning,
And all the scholars came up and praised me. But today I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And all the sinners came up and thanked me. That's the difference in a man that God blesses and a man that He doesn't. You see, you are to preach Jesus. Gene Bartlett, my dear friend, recently died in Oklahoma. Years ago in Arkansas, he had a great father. Many of the songs that you have sung have been written by Gene Bartlett or his father. Hundreds of them they wrote. When Gene Bartlett's father died, his mother lay in a comatose state some weeks after that, lost that great husband who had written all of those gospel songs, and there she was in a comatose state, had not spoken a word or moved a muscle for 3 weeks. Gene goes into her hospital room and raises up an oxygen tent, puts his hand on that old withered arm of that mother and said, "Mother, this is Gene. Mother, would you speak to me?" That old white-haired saint of God lifted her elbows off of that sheet and did her hands like this. Gene took that oxygen tent and pulled it back over that silver-haired mom. She raised her hand. She raised her body up off that pillow, raised herself full upon her elbows, and sang the favorite song that her husband had written. "I've heard an old, old story, how my Savior came from glory." She sang, "He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him. Oh, victory in Jesus." And she fell back on that bed and went on to claim the victory there is in Jesus. I said, "Gene, isn't it a shame your mother didn't get to finish the song?" I loved what he said. He said, "Oh, she got to finish it, but she and Daddy made it a duet in glory." And now they've got a trio there because Gene's there also. Friend, what we preach is Jesus Christ. He is indeed the reason for every season and how grateful we are for Him. Well, let me show you thirdly how people will never leave church disappointed, where there's a grand submission to the Great Commission. The one thing I noticed about this encounter that Philip had with a eunuch is that he led him to Jesus. Now, I know what a lot of teachers of evangelistic approaches would have said. Well, you need to cultivate this eunuch. You need to get to know him about 6 years. Maybe if you can befriend that horse that's pulling his chariot, if you can invite that horse to church, meet some of the good old mares you've got up there, then if you really make friends with the horse, then maybe you can witness to the eunuch. We used to call that in Southern Baptist life cultivative witnessing, which means in the original Greek, too chicken to get with it. Now, I was a pastor for 30 years, and nobody needs to tell me about cultivative witnessing. I believe in it. I believe in lifestyle witnessing. But there's a danger in all of that. Sometimes we pass a whole lot of opportunities to let people get saved. Some of the greatest Christians I've ever known in my life were won to Jesus by somebody who had not known Him 10 minutes. Friend, remember, it's not you that wins them anyway. It's the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to me how Philip just got with it. He shared Jesus. Then we always have the great criticism. Well, I'm afraid if I do that, it'll just be in the flesh. If you go out tonight and win somebody to Jesus in the flesh, God may let them go to heaven anyway. My friend, the friend of evangelism is not the flesh. The flesh is the enemy to evangelism. I mean, we get lazy. We can listen to tapes more than we can go out and win somebody to Jesus. We can sit in an air-conditioned motel room in the flesh. But folks, you have to discipline that flesh to go out and knock on a door and tell somebody you love them for Jesus' sake. You understand that? You see, the flesh is our enemy because I've learned that people are not harder to reach. Baptists are just lazier. People are easier to reach than ever in the history of man. We're seeing people saved in unbelievable numbers. They are eager to be saved. But you've got to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, saying, "Jesus, I do have a grand submission to the Great Commission. I am going to be a soul winner." And we'll talk about more about that tonight. Pastor, as Dr. Worrell told us so brilliantly a moment ago, it is your job to lead the way. I was sitting in the car with a deacon some time ago, and the pastor came out of the back door of the church. Tears came down the face of that deacon, and he said, "Oh, Brother Smith, I wish our pastor just lead us to win souls to Jesus." We had an evangelism school every year at our church in Oklahoma. Staff members would come and they'd get me off in the corner and they'd say, "You know, our pastor doesn't even show up for visitation." Then they'd say, how do you overcome a backslidden pastor? And the answer is, you don't. The pastor's got to have an experience with the living God. My friend, God wants you to be a witness. He wants you to be a soul winner for Him. One of our members had a florist in Oklahoma City called Athens Gardens. And one day, a woman from a few doors down at a business called the Velvet Touch. It was a massage parlor not sponsored by the WMU. She came over to use the telephone because their phone was out. And he said, you know, Pastor, I'd never seen a prostitute up close. And said, as she was using my telephone, I was staring at her, but when she'd look at me, I'd start arranging flowers again because I got embarrassed. She'd look at me again, I'd start arranging flowers. And he said, man, I knew I... And finally, she just hung up the phone and she said, okay, you guessed it, I am a prostitute. He said, I don't know why I said what I did, but I said, hey, that's great, our church likes prostitutes. She said, what did you say? He said, what did I say? What did I say? Said, well, you said your church likes prostitutes. Well, we do. Why don't you go to church with me? Well, she didn't come that Sunday, but she came the next. And when I gave the invitation, that prostitute got saved. You know what, folks? Our churches ought to be full of drunks and prostitutes. I mean, that's why we got the church there. A lot of churches have become sacred societies for snubbing sinners. They become country clubs with steeples on top. But they ought to be rescue stations for the dying and the lost. Well, when she came down, they put her right there next to my wife. And I began to compare those two women. This prostitute had acne on her face. My wife's complexion is clear as the noonday sun. This prostitute had matted, filthy hair. My wife has beautiful blonde hair. The prostitute's eyes were nothing but slits in her faces because of a lack of sleep. My wife has beautiful, flashing blue eyes. And I saw, compared those two women side by side. And when Sandy got to the sinner's prayer, I heard her say, dear God, and that prostitute's lips moved, dear God. Jesus, come into my heart. She said, Jesus, come into my heart. I want you to save me. I want you to save me. And man, when they got to the end of that prayer, my wife fell across that prostitute's shoulder, hugged her up real good, and I thought to myself, as different as those two women are, they're now equal in the sight of Jesus. Bought by the blood of the cross. Made new by the blood. Friend, the only reason people are out there instead of in the church is because they don't know what you know and I know. And we don't need to criticize the drunks and the prostitute. We need to love them to the foot of the cross and watch their life get changed. Oh, the grand submission to the Great Commission. Well, I'll be through when I tell you this. I see last of all in this passage, people will never leave church disappointed where the Holy Spirit is honored and not cheapened. A lot of things today is going on in the name of the Holy Spirit. Frankly, I'm not impressed when a leg gets lengthened. I'm not impressed when teeth get filled with gold. I'm impressed when folks get born again. You see, the Bible says, Acts 1:8, and after this the Holy Ghost shall come upon you and you shall be weird. What's the sign of the Holy Spirit? And after this the Holy Ghost shall come upon you and you shall be by, say the word. My friend, if you want to go to a great Holy Ghost church, you go where a lot of people get saved. Because the one thing that cannot happen in your church is somebody being saved without the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit has come to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. God's given us the sweet Holy Spirit. I repeat, it's fun to watch people get saved. It is no accident that the churches that preach this book and preach it with fire are those that are growing and that are dynamic and that are seeing people saved. Why? Because that is the power of God's Holy Spirit. There's one passage in the Bible that I never could preach on. And you'll understand when I tell you. John 14:12. Because in John 14:12, as you know, Jesus is going to be with the Father. And then he says a very interesting thing. He says, I will leave and you will be able to do greater works than I've done. Now I can't believe that Louis Drummond and Bailey Smith, Steve Griffith can do greater things than Jesus, but you can. He said so himself. Why? Because you see, when Jesus was here, he was only one place at one time, but now he's everywhere. He is in you and you and you and you and you, greater than raising Lazarus from the dead, greater than the blind seeing, the lame walking, better than the deaf hearing, better than walking on water or turning the water into wine. It's when some little 8-year-old boy walks out of your church and gets saved. That's the greatest miracle of all. That's greater than anything that you might hear. Some spectacular miracle is somebody being saved. I close with a story some of you have heard me share at evangelism conferences across the country. One of my early pastorates, I've had so many since, but this story grips my heart. I went to visit a man by the name of James Smith, who was known as literally the meanest man in town. He'd run preachers off. They always told me, don't go visit James Smith. One time a preacher walked up on his porch. James pushed him off and broke his left wrist. Another time a preacher knocked on James's door. He didn't even open the screen. He just went pow and plastered that screen around that preacher's face. Looked like he had little waffle squares all over his face. So I remember the day I went to James' house and knocked on the door. Couldn't get anybody to the door. I knocked again, couldn't get anybody to the door. I noticed the car and the truck were both there. I know he had to be close. And so I knocked and knocked and knocked, and I hit it where the screen door would kind of go blap, blap, blap up against the facing. And finally the screen door opened very slowly, and there stood James Smith, who had driven all night long from El Paso, Texas, and was trying to sleep during the day. He said, who are you and what do you want? I said, James, I'm the pastor of your daughter and your wife, and I've come to tell you how to be saved. Well, I could embellish the story with a lot of things that happened, but let me tell you this. It wasn't long until our knees were on the floor, our elbows on his couch, our faces in our hands, and James Smith got saved. We got through praying. He said, preacher, where's my wife? Where's my wife? I said, man, I don't know, but I'll go find her. He said, yeah, you do that. So I got in my little red Volkswagen, went uptown, and Marie was in a fabric shop. I told her her husband got saved. She threw a bolt of cloth up in there and said, woo! And I don't believe it's come down to this day. I got her in my car, and I took her home. And when she came in, James was still standing there. He was crying. She went over there and grabbed that big old husky fellow and said, oh, honey, this is the greatest day of my life. I'm so glad that you've been saved. I'm so glad that you know Jesus. Man, they were crying. All of a sudden, the little daughter came in from school. Her name was Frances, and she'd had polio since she was a little girl, a little bitty infant. She put her school books down on the table. She had a metal brace right above her left knee and a big fat wooden heel on her foot to make that leg somehow as even as the other one. I always knew where Frances was in our church because we had tile floors, and you could hear that old thumping sound of that metal brace as Frances would come with that old stiff polio leg. She looked over at me. She saw her mom and daddy hugging, and she said, Brother Bailey, what's going on? I said, Frances, your daddy just got saved. Man, when I told her, she brought that old stiff leg, and every sound sounded like the bells of heaven. That old metal brace hitting that leg. She brought that old stiff leg over. She reached up at her mom and dad. She hugged her daddy. She said, oh, daddy, I'm so glad you've been saved. Daddy been asking preachers to come by and talk to you about Jesus. She looked over to mama. She said, mama, we're going to have a Christian home. Mama, we're going to have a Christian home. My friend, that next Sunday, James Smith walked the aisle of our church. Six other men that we'd been praying for also got saved that day. And nobody left that little church that day disappointed. Nobody has to leave your church disappointed when you preach this book and you love people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, forgive us of wasting the time of those that come into your house. Forgive us of trying to display our learning instead of your wisdom. God, forgive us of trying to play games instead of preaching the gospel that keeps men out of hell and gives them a hope that is steadfast and sure. Father, thank you for the great leadership of Dr. Drummond. Bless him physically right now. Give him strength and unbelievable healing beyond our imagination. Thank you for the good report. And I pray every day will be a day of getting better and stronger because, Father, you've got great work for him and precious Betty to do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We certainly won't leave here today disappointed. We want to invite everybody back this evening, 7:15. Billy will be singing for us again. The Providence Baptist Church Choir will be here, and Brother Bailey will be bringing the message again this evening. Come out, bring your friends, bring everybody. We need to go in the community and let them know. Thank you. You're dismissed.